This message was recorded at Bethel Baptist Church of East Jordan, Michigan. We pray that it will challenge and encourage your heart as you walk with the Lord. Contact information will be given at the end of the message.
On chapter number two, I'm going to continue on with the theme we've been looking at, and that is hindrances and helps to revival. And I believe the Lord wants to help us as a believer, for one thing. I believe that's true in the Word of God, but also as a ministry here, that we really do what we're supposed to do as Bethel Baptist Church to reach our community with the gospel. But God has to do a work in us, and then we go out and share His Word with the lost, and of course God takes His Word and does a work in their hearts. Of course, the Lord says, no man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So it has to be a work of the Lord with his word to draw somebody to Jesus Christ. And yet the faithfulness of the people is to go out and preach the gospel or to proclaim it. When John chapter number 2, the context really is the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read to you 29 verses here this morning. I'm just going to look at the first few, but I've entitled the message, What If? Because in John chapter number 1, there's five if statements, and I'll not bore us or make us go to sleep today. Well, hopefully I won't do that with the Word of God, but I also will not do it with geometry. And if you remember, if you ever had geometry, the if-then statements that you had to go through, I never was a fan of it, even though we had a wonderful teacher my freshman year in high school. But there is truths about that if something takes place or does not take place, there's a consequence, there's a resulting action, there's a then, okay? So John talks about five of them in chapter number one, but then he talks about six of them in chapter number two. I could have really either used one of the passages, because both are true, that if we follow through with them, whether it's a command to do something or command not to do something, it's either going to be a hindrance or a help to what I'm calling revival, okay? Revival isn't necessarily just a meeting where we have evangelists in. What revival really is when our heart as a believer is turned to a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's revival, okay? That's where my heart's being made more alive for Him. The first and foremost thing, I need to be made alive because I'm dead in trespasses and sins if I haven't trusted Jesus as my Savior. But as a Christian, I need to kind of be revived. I need to be drawn closer to Him. I need to be strengthened. I need to be made alive again, if we can put it that way. Not re-saved, but just having the hearts burning a little bit more, a heart's desire. You know, Paul said this, and he put it in an active sense, that I may know Him. The idea of the verse is that it's not like I know Him really well now. I do know Him, but I want to know Him better. Does that make sense to you? That's actually the cornerstone of revival. If you want to know Jesus better, your heart's getting ready for revival. All right? But there's things that can help that, and there's things that can hinder that. That's really the theme that we're trying to present here from the Word of God. So there's six things I want to look at this morning, and we'll kind of move through them rather quickly. I encourage you to study the passage of Scripture sometimes this week, even reading through 1 John chapter number 1 again with it. But let's start out in verse number 1, because we're going to shortly see the very first if statement in chapter number 2 of 1 John. It says this, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not." Now here's our first if. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Verse number 2 says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world." Verse number 3 then says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him," and here's our second if we keep His commandments. We're going to find a third one in verse number 15, a fourth one in verse number 19, a fifth one in verse number 24, and the last one in the very last verse, verse number 29. I want to look at those if statements, and from our heart's desire, look at our own selves. Are we following through with this? Do we believe this for one thing? And then are we following through with it? Because it's either going to hinder our personal revival, or it's going to help it. And then how each of us react, it'll hinder or help the ministry for having revival. So look at the very first one. It's a truth that, of course, I know we've heard before in the past. It says this in the middle of the verse, if any man sin. Now remember, John's talking to believers here, okay? And he's saying this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I put a word with each one of these if-then statements, and then, of course, I grabbed the very first one out of the very first verse, the word advocate. If you understand that you have an advocate as a believer today, it's one that's going before the heavenly throne because he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's advocating on your behalf. Okay? It's as if yesterday, and I said this a little bit in Sunday school, not yesterday, I didn't have this spat, but this week I had an issue where I had to face how am I going to react to it? Okay? Am I going to literally get bent out of shape, say some things I shouldn't say, and have a misplaced opportunity to reach out to somebody with the gospel? Or am I going to kind of swallow my own pride, eat a little crow, and move forward knowing that I'm going to probably have to change something that I already did in the house and was ready to move on with, okay? And here's the thing. If I had just really let somebody have it with my words, we'd call it almost railing on them, I have to understand I've got an advocate that first and foremost I have to deal with. I have to first come to him and ask him to forgive me, but also ask to ask him to cleanse me. And that advocate can go before the throne room and say, yes, I paid for that sin on the cross of Calvary. My blood was shed for it. He's asking me to forgive him, so I'm going to cleanse him of that sin. He's advocating on my behalf. Does that make sense to you? If you believe that you have an advocate as a believer in Jesus Christ, okay, then you need to continually go before him, okay? And have him continually go before the throne room of God so that your fellowship with God is right and always pure and always open. When the book of Hebrews says we may boldly come before the throne of grace, that's because of Jesus Christ, okay? But we have to have the right type of fellowship with him. We first have to make that fellowship right. And that's why back in chapter number 1, if you'll look with me, it says in verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now remember this, John is talking to believers, okay? He's talking to believers. We understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So an unbeliever is in his sin. He's dead in trespasses and sins, as the scripture says. But in verse number 9, then it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why can he do that? Because he's our advocate. All right. So the first help or hindrance to revival is, what are you going to do with the advocate, Jesus Christ, as a believer? Okay. Are you just thankful that he saved you from your sin, but you're going to live this life however you want to live it and not live it in sweet communion and fellowship with him? Okay? That'll either hinder revival, and it will if you take it that way, or it can help revival if you go before him and say, Lord, you know what? I didn't deal with that right today. Will you forgive me? And if I need to make it right with somebody, will you help me to make things right so that I have the proper type of fellowship this way with mankind, but more importantly, I have the proper type of fellowship this way with my Heavenly Father. What we do with this if statement really results in the then. Okay? If I go before my advocate, he'll take care of my issue that I have in this life regarding my sin. Because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin, is what it says in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 7. Well, the second truth is this. So that's the first help or hindrance to revival, is what you do with the advocate. The second help or hindrance to revival, I put the word assurance with it. Look at verse number 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. And here's what it says. If we keep his commandments. One of the things I've noticed as a pastor, and I haven't been pastor yet for 15 years, is how many people kind of wrestle with where they're at in Jesus Christ. Okay. Sometimes he's even wrestling to the extent of, am I really saved or not saved? How can I really know a personal relationship with the Lord? Maybe you've been around a seasoned believer and they just talk about walking with the Lord and the Lord ministered to him and so forth. And you've wrestled with that and you say, well, I don't, you know, I don't have that type of experience, or I've never noticed that, or God doesn't answer my prayers, and I'm just throwing out a bunch of things that I've heard people say before. The truth of the matter is this. This if statement will help you be assured whether you know the Lord or not. Okay? Look at it again. He says, hereby we do know that we know him. That almost seems like a double emphasis, all right? I can really know that I really know. Okay, we don't speak that way normally in English, but the idea behind the verse is this, is I can be completely assured that I have a personal relationship with him if I really keep his commandments. That word keep is in the present tense. It means this, that as I see the word of God and I understand it, I do it. And then as I see another truth in the word of God and I understand it, I do it. Does that mean even as a pastor being saved for 31 years that I do every single thing in the word of God? No, because I don't understand every single thing. Okay, and sometimes I do the opposite of what it says. That's why I have to go back to point number one. I have to go back to my advocate and ask him to make that relationship right again. But if I ever have wrestled with assurance of something, it's probably because I'm not walking in the word of God. Because the if and the then are true. If I obey what the truths of the word of God says, even just like the song said, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what in Jesus? Happy. Okay? But to trust and obey. That's the idea behind that verse. I will know that I have a real close walk with him if I just do what the word of God says. That almost sounds too simple, doesn't it? Right? You read the word of God, and you even believe 1 John 1:9 that we just read. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me. Cleanse me from that unrighteousness. Okay? Well, you know what I need to do? I need to confess him. Ask him to forgive me. Get me in the right relationship with him. There's joy in that. There's peace in that. There's assurance in that. And that's really the idea behind this verse, is that I will be assured that I have a close walk with him if I just obey the truths of the word of God that I know. Jump over to chapter number 5 if you're in your Bible there with me today. In chapter number 5, John emphasizes this just a little bit more. He says in verse number 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And then it says this, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now listen to this phrase, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay? John's written the Word of God under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God so that you can know I'm saved because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, and I can go on and serve Jesus Christ. If somebody wrestles with that, let me just take it to you from a teaching point. One or two things are true, okay? Either they really don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never asked Christ to save them. They've never, what we call, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as it says in John chapter 3, they've never been born again because they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? That could be true. What also could be true is that it's a believer that's not reading the Word of God and not obeying it. If you walk through life like that, you're going to be double-minded. You're going to be unsure of really where you're at in the Christian walk. Because the sword of the Spirit is what? Does anybody know? The Bible, the Word of God. It's his tool that he's going to use in our lives so that we know him and can know him better. So do you see where this is a hindrance or a help to revival? It's really just very simple. Are you in the Word of God, and are you obeying its truths? If so, you'll have assurance, and you'll even have more assurance. Okay? If you've been a believer very long, truth be known, if you've been in the Word of God, you know God better. Okay, you know more about him. You know his mercy and his love in a greater way. There's things that literally you see from a perspective of the world that's far greater than what you saw when you first got saved. That's because of the truths of the Word of God. So I've jumped on that for a little bit, but that's the second if, is if we keep his commandments, then there's going to be assurance. I will know him and know that I know him, even though that may not be proper English. Amen. Here's the third one. It's in verse number 15, so jump down with me if you will, please. It says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And now here's the third if. If any man love the world, it says the love of the Father is not in him. This is almost from a negative standpoint, and so that's why I put the third word that I associate with this is the word absence. Okay? If there's an absence of love in a person's life for believers, for people as a whole, if there's because we understand that God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten son. That's that idea of the love. We call it the agape love. God loved people unconditionally that he'd send the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for mankind's sin. And here in this passage of Scripture, it says that, look, unless I don't love the things of the world, all right, and let that consume me, I won't have the love of God in my heart as a believer. Let's let that sink for just a second. Let me put it in the way that the Scripture lays it out. It's still a negative command is what we call this. If any man love the world, it says the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? You literally cannot love someone the way God wants you to love one as a believer. Remember, we're talking about this word is written to believers if you love the world. Okay? Now, the idea of this is not that, there's certain things that I love, and I've talked about it before. I'll put it in the sense of I enjoy them, that type of love, all right? I wouldn't give my life for them, but you put eggs that are over medium, some bacon, some hash browns, some grits, coffee, and then who knows what else you want to throw in with that. I enjoy that. I'd almost say I love that. I could eat that breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, how many of you can eat breakfast all day long? Okay, I just grew up, I love breakfast, okay? But that's not the type of love it's describing here. Okay, we're not talking about that. It's talking about kind of the idea of what we looked at in Sunday school, where the ideas of the world, the philosophy of the world, the condition of the world, the way the world is heading, that's the way you want to head. Okay, you love that more than love the things of God, and in essence, love God. All right, it's talking more of the world's system, the world's mindsets. Now, we have to live in the world. Paul even said, you can't get away from the world. All right, you'd have to go to another planet, basically, in my paraphrase, if you're going to abstain from the world in that sense. We have to live with the world. Matter of fact, we're supposed to live in it so that we can witness to it. All right? But that doesn't mean I have to love as the world loves. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get into a bunch of semantics, and I'm not going to really belittle your intelligence. I believe we can understand this scripture pretty easily. Okay? If the world is my desire and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in me. It's just not possible. Okay? But if the things of God that approach the world in a perspective of here's how the world is, okay? If that type of love for the world that I have a heart's burden to see people come to know Christ, that's the love of God. And those two things can't go together. Let me say that again. Those two things just can't go together. All right? I can't love everything out here in the world and just, oh man, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. I want to be the way the world is. And then think I'm going to love the way God loves. It's impossible. Okay? That's the third if. It's literally the idea of something being absent, okay? And so that's why the command is, don't love the world. If you want to be effective, if you want to draw nearer to the Lord himself, you cannot love this world system, okay? And unfortunately, that's why the Bible tells us the god of this world, who's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, okay? Here's the fourth one. It's found in verse number 19, just a few verses down. It says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, it's right in the middle there. It literally is that is if a person, a believer in Jesus Christ, had really been on the same page, okay, with those that were in the church. Remember, John's writing to believers here at this time frame. And literally, the believers of the time frame are going through a lot of persecution, a lot of difficulty. And even some John would write in a rebuke. He'd say, hey, this guy loves to have the preeminence. He's trying to dominate everybody in the church, and that's not right. Okay, so he's literally going against certain things that are going on. But he says this, if people will not unite around the cause of Christ, and they'll leave, okay, because they just don't agree with you, okay? That's the word I'm putting with this fourth if statement. It has to do with agreement, okay? Let me just take a few minutes to park here. This isn't going to be a long sermon because we're halfway through them already. But let me park here for just a second. Just as I said, I want you to pray for not only the pastor that is having the heart issue, and he literally may not come out of it, okay? If he keeps building up fluid on the heart and his body can't get rid of it with the drugs, it's just a matter of time, all right? So that's the practical aspect of our lives. The wages of sin is death. We will experience physical death, okay? But if that does take place, the second thing that's happening right now should never happen. All right. There shouldn't be people coming or not coming to church based on who stands up for Sunday school or who stands up to preach, as long as they're preaching and teaching the Word of God. I'm all for if something's contrary to the Word of God. Yeah, you ought to, first and foremost, if it's a believer, talk to him about it. That's just proper going to another brother. Okay. But if somebody is preaching heresy or somebody is preaching something that just can't be proved by the Bible, I understand that. But that's not what John's talking about. John's talking about people that just want their own way, okay? And here he's trying to preach the truth of the Word of God, and the believers are trying to go forward and reach people with the gospel, and even though there's difficulties in the setting, he just basically says that if people go out, they weren't in agreement. Not necessarily in agreement with a person, unless you're talking about the person of Jesus Christ and his Word, okay? That's why I really believe this, and this is a firm belief from the pastor here. We can have multiple people in here that have different talents, even different thoughts about living life, but yet our foundational setting needs to be based on the Bible, okay? And I don't expect everybody in here, and this isn't a braggadocious term, take this for what it is. I don't expect everybody to know the Word of God like I know it. I don't expect that, all right? Twofold. One, I've had an opportunity to study it, and I get opportunities to be in the Bible more than especially those folks that are working today. I understand that, all right? But I do understand this. We can all obey truths of the Scripture and be united if we have the Holy Spirit of God. That can happen. There can be unity in the body of believers, even though we may not all be spiritually in the same setting. Does that make sense to you? Because the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God and guide us. All right? There shouldn't be silly divisions over what color we paint the door. All right? Or if you don't like yellow, peach, lime, and whatever other colors there are in there. All right? Maybe you like the darker colors. But if you get bent out of shape because of what we do in the ministry from a decoration standpoint, there's a problem. There's a problem. Okay? And yet, because certain people wouldn't get the leadership roles, or certain people weren't getting their way, or certain people just weren't saying, you know, well, I believe that truth, or take the truth and try to study it out, they just often leave, okay, because they weren't in agreement. If you have that attitude, that's a hindrance to revival. Okay? For your own heart and for our ministry here. Okay? If this setting is your life and it's not this setting as far as the Word of God, something's wrong. That's going to be a hindrance. Kind of quiet. I understand that. But we've been in ministries before. I know you folks have too, and there's just no excuse to have division like that. There's no excuse. Okay? And yet that will be either a hindrance or a help. Okay, I want to just say something to you again that I said in Sunday school. I think I said this in Sunday school. Before the Lord ever called me to preach, a man who really kind of helped me learn how to study the Bible, mentored me, I can put it that way, just told me this little nugget. He just said, always be ready to serve. Literally, he meant like teach. If somebody came to Sunday school and was sick, you be ready in case the pastor said, hey, can you teach Sunday school today? Okay? Or lead the singing, or even preach, okay? And so what happened to me one time when I was still doing accounting work, we were getting ready to walk out the door. It was a Sunday evening service, and the pastor called, and he had gotten snowed in. Literally couldn't get plowed out. They had lived north of the church a little bit, and so he asked me to do the Sunday evening service. Well, if you've never done that before, that's a little bit scary for one thing, right? But having something already kind of lined up, at least that made me give some confidence. Okay, well, Lord, you've kind of prepared for this. I'm just going to trust you, and I'm just going to submit to it and serve. Okay? And I said to the folks in Sunday school, when I came and, of course, talked to a couple of men, here's what's happening, and I think Pastor had already called one of them. There's an older gentleman that got mad that he wasn't the one that got called. Okay? That's the idea of this verse. If you can't just be in agreement to just serve the Lord together and really worship the Lord together, that's going to be a hindrance to revival. But if you can just say, oh, hey, great, good, whatever I can do to help you out, if you don't want to lead singing, I'll do it for you while you do the preaching, let's really serve the Lord. That's a help to revival. That's being in agreement that you want to give Jesus Christ the preeminence. That's number four. Let's quickly go to number five. It's found in verse number 24. Verse number 24, here's the fifth if statement. It says this, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Now here's the if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That's talking about if you allow the truths of the Word of God to continually be worked through you. Can I just say this? Obeying the truth of God that we know and continually doing it. All right? There's no old truth. All right? If I'm supposed to make sure that there's no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, I think it is, or maybe it's 30. It's in chapter number 4. If that's true for me as a young person, it's true for me as an old person. I should continue in that. I should allow that word to abide in me. That's what I gave as the word for the fifth one, abide. Okay. If I allow that, it should be the same whether I'm 10 or whether I'm 90. I should continue to go forward and allow that truth to be practiced through me as the Word of God. All right. I was talking to my wife the other night. Isn't it interesting that as we grow in years, okay, which I hope we grow in Jesus Christ as we grow in years, sometimes you just see people that were really true to the Word of God try to find some new way. That should not be the case, okay? Abiding talks about once you know something, you just continually practice it over and over again, okay? That's the idea of what Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Okay. A branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me, I think is the way the whole verse goes. So it's just the continual setting. He says this, if that which ye have heard from the beginning. Can I tell you something? If you heard truth when you're 5, there's still truth when you're 55. Okay? So it should be something that I still practice the truth. I don't get away from that just because I've gotten older. Now, if there's something that I didn't quite fully understand and now I fully practice it in a way that I understand from a biblical setting, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, well, you know, I did that when I was a young person. But the best example I've ever seen of this is that we had a pizza delivered to a door and I gave the young man a gospel tract and he goes, oh, I used to do that. That was a big flag to me. That meant at one point in time, he desired to give the gospel out to people, and now it's, oh, well, you know, that was for when I was younger, when I was in my teenage years. Okay? But when the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel, it's not based on age or time frame. It's based on the truth that God loves the world, and he desires for men, women, boys, and girls to come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ. That number five, if-then statement, is that let's abide in what the truths that we know from the very beginning when we heard them, and just keep continually doing that. And then your fellowship with the Father and the Son will be right. Okay? That's what we call a consistent walk of the believer. Well, here's number six. And we don't have a clock on the wall, so I don't know how long this message is taking, but I'm going to review it in just a second. But number six is found in the last verse. Here's the determining factor, and not a judgmental factor, okay? Here's how you can determine whether a person is really true blue Christianity. Hey, haven't you always wondered that? A lot of people say, well, don't judge me, all right? You're not supposed to judge and so forth. But you know how you can really tell if a person is a true blue Christian? It's found in verse number 29. Okay? It says this, if ye know that he is righteous, speaking of Jesus Christ, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Because outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you literally cannot do the righteous things that God says in his word. If you see somebody really practicing those truths, really following after the Lord, really desiring to be close to him, living right, can I say it that way, in the sight of God, a righteous person, you know that person has to be born of God. Okay? Because it's not possible otherwise. If you were saved later on in life like myself, thank the Lord I'm on the opposite end, the tip of the scale, where I've been saved longer than I was unsaved, all right? But I could not do right, okay? I could not never lie. I could not never desire somebody else or some other thing, okay? I didn't have that ability in me. I could not do right. But if you see somebody that's practicing that, somebody continually is faithful to that, trying to be like Jesus Christ, they have to be a believer. That's the telltale sign that John says here that he's telling other believers. Because the times there were difficult, and there was a lot of heresy that was going on about who Jesus Christ really is. And people were saying that he really wasn't a person. People are saying that he just kind of appeared and then disappeared. A lot of different things that were not true based on the Word of God during John's time frame. He says, look, you know somebody that's saying they believe in Jesus Christ, they're a Christian, and they're following after righteousness, you know they're true blue. That's number six. That's the if, then. Okay? Let me read those to you again. The very first one is this. If any man sin, we know we have this advocate. That's in verse number one. Verse number three, it says this. If we keep his commandments, we have this assurance. That's verse number three. Verse 15, it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's an absence there of the love of God. Verse number 19 says this. If they'd been with us, literally meaning about the fellowship of believers, there'd be agreement. There'd be unity. Okay, there's an if-then test about a help or a hindrance to revival. Verse number 24 is the fifth one. It says this, if that which ye have heard from the beginning, it's talking about abiding, this truth that abides and remains. And the last one, verse number 29, righteousness. Righteousness. You know a person that's living righteous who confesses that they're a Christian. Now that's the prerequisite, okay? You know they're true blue. Okay? That's literally a determining factor. Jesus put it this way. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Call me judgmental, but I'll tell you this. I see somebody that really wants to live for the Lord and wants to live righteously. I want to be around that person. Because I know that they want to not only have revival, they want to be closer and closer to with the Lord, but they want what's best for me. And they want my heart to have a revival. They want me to live righteously. Six things in 1 John chapter number 2 that are a hindrance, depending on what we do with them. or help for revival. Let me kind of wrap that up with just a couple of quick statements. If you look through these six things with this mindset as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm talking to you from a personal standpoint, here's how I would view it. If I'm double-minded on any of those things, I can kind of give or take any of those things, that's going to be a hindrance to me being revived, from me really allowing the Lord to do a work in me and drawing me closer to Him. But if I'm steadfast on those things, if I believe them and want to practice them, I'm not saying I'm going to be perfect, all right? Not saying I'm going to fail, but when I do fail, I go back to the very first one. I've got this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I want to go to Him and make sure I've got it right. There's a steadfastness in that. That's always going to be a help for revival. You'll be ready and open for the Word of God to do a work with you. I hope that makes sense as we look at the third section that's a hindrance or a help to revival. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Word of God. If we can be of any further spiritual help to you, please contact us here at Bethel at 231-536-7155. Or we would love to have you come visit us at 812 Ontario Street, East Jordan, Michigan, 49727. May God richly bless you as you serve Him.